Father, we thank you for your love for us today. Father, it just overwhelms me every time I think about the fact that you love me and these your beloved saints in this room today, in this gathering, so much that you would put your very presence, your very own Holy Spirit in its fullness in us. And so we honor you. We give you praise and honor and glory. And we say, Holy Spirit, have your way in this place today. Have your way in our lives. And we look to you to teach us. We open our hearts. And we say, we are ready to receive that incorruptible seed of your word. And it's in Jesus' name that we believe and thank you for it. Amen. So last week we talked about our next to the last session on faith, and it was entitled The Way We Walk. But we've been talking about and been anchored in Ephesians 2:8, which says, for by grace, you have been saved. So what had to happen when that work of salvation was taking place in us? There had to be a power that performed it, and that power came through the faith we have and through the grace that he's given us. So those two working together. Grace is the basis for which God gives us things. He allows us to receive from him, and faith is the means by which we take it. And we know that Romans talks about the good news of the cross, or the good news of Jesus, is the power of God unto salvation. So that word, this word that we're studying, is the power of God unto salvation. And we've expanded it beyond just a ticket to heaven to say all that salvation includes. Romans 4, we went through last week, 17 verses of it. Let me just hit some highlights for you. Verses 1 and 2 talks about Abram's works. He was the father of the flesh. Now, that was for the Hebrew people. But what did we learn about his works? They weren't good enough. So what does that say about you and I and our works? That we shouldn't look for them to do it either. But it was counted unto him as righteousness. Because of what? Because he believed God. And that's exactly how we work today. So now, the counted or imputed, depending on which translations you're reading, refers to an accounting term. And you know you do double entry accounting. So our account got credited. Whose was debited? Jesus' was. So we don't want to think this is just about us, because it starts and ends with him. So in verses 4 through 8, we saw that this concept of you don't get it by works but by faith was a big revelation to the Jews. And then Paul actually quotes David in a psalm to reinforce that. In verses 9 through 11, the big takeaway we get there is that this came to Abraham, this imputing of righteousness, because he believed, came to him 13 plus years before he was circumcised. Why is that important to us? Because that's what enables us to be included. Because that circumcision was the sign for the Jewish people. And that by that happening earlier, we see that we're included in that today. So he becomes not only the father in the flesh to the Jews, but he becomes the father in faith, in believing, to us. And that's what verse 12 begins to talk about, that we follow in the steps of Father Abraham. So we get the concept of Father Abraham, the father of faith, but we also get this concept that faith is a walk. It is a step-by-step life, and that is the way we are to live. By faith. And then verses 13 through 17 really wrap it up and give us this concept of grace and faith. But it's faith, it's grace, the gift, the method by which he did it. It's faith in his word, but not only in his word, we saw in him, in his very nature. And those two things working together do what? They bring the power on the scene that causes us to be saved. And it really is how we received everything. You could say, we say by by grace you were saved through faith. But we could say by grace you were healed through faith. or grace, by grace, you receive peace through faith. So everything we get from God comes in that manner. We took a quick look and saw that we ought to be able to believe the same way as Abraham did, because Isaiah 51, 1 and 2 tells us we were cut from that same rock, from that same quarry. So we have the same ability that he did to believe. And then we spent just a moment looking at verse 3. Because if you look at the Garden of Eden, you really see the will of God for man. And what does that verse tell us? Right after it's talk about believing and how we're cut from that same rock, it tells us that he will restore the Garden of Eden for us today. But it's not a place. Where does that happen? In us, in our hearts. And so we have that life-giving opportunity, all that resides in us, restoring the garden as it was in the beginning inside us. We then went and talked about faith and relationship. And the reason we wanted to do this is I don't want you to think about faith as being something religious. Abraham, he did not believe the Lord to save his soul like we consider today. He believed the Lord because it was a natural thing to do when he encountered God. It's just what you do when you encounter the God of the universe. You believe him, and you become, when you hear from him, then you do what? You obey him. And that's what Abraham did. And that's why it was imputed to him as righteous. We then looked at 1 John 1 through 4, because what Abraham did was he believed God. He began this walk with him. And in doing so, he had fear of the fear of the Lord, or we might say he revered him. He honored the Lord. And then he would hear and he would obey. So what is he doing? He's making faith that way of life, not a religion. But it was not just about doing for the Lord. It was about developing a relationship with him. As the Lord would talk to him, he began to trust him. He began to understand him. And he would do what he said. And he gained confidence. But it was through that relationship. And that's what 1 John tells us, that our faith, John is writing there and he's saying, I want you to be like us and have fellowship with us, but our fellowship is with the Father. So we're not talking about a set of religious acts. And then the other thing that we noted with Abraham is he was to walk to a place he didn't know and travel there. We also looked at when he gave everything back to the king, and the king wanted to give him all the spoils of the war, and he said, no, lest you say you made me rich instead of God. So what is Abraham doing in this relationship, in this fellowship with God? He's actually surrendering everything he is to the Lord and saying, I'm giving you total responsibility for my life. You are my provision. You're my source. You are my God. And that is exactly what the Lord wants us to do today as we trust. We then talked a little bit about seeing and faith and seeing. And we talked about Hebrews 11:1 again. And I made this statement to you. That if you really think about Hebrews 11:1, not seeing something is no reason to not believe it. Now, is it possible to see into the spirit realm? We looked and saw, yes, it was. We looked at Elisha and Gehazi, as they were surrounded by the enemy, and he said, Lord, open his eyes. And which eyes did he open? His spiritual eyes. And then what happened? At that instance, he could see in the spirit, and what he saw in the spirit dominated or overwhelmed that he was seeing with his physical eyes. So we see that you can. But if we go back to the garden, I believe that's the way man was made, was created. Man was created to have what I would term, and Reinhard Bonnke and some others refer to it as a sixth sense. They could see in the spirit realm clearer than they could see in the physical realm. And you would say, well, why do you believe that? Well, we looked at in Genesis right after they partook of the forbidden fruit. And what did it say? It said, the Lord opened their eyes, and what did they see? That they were naked. Now, what that tells me is before that, they would see and hear the Lord coming, walking in the garden, more than they saw their physical bodies. And so we see that, that then is when Satan really, and how did he tempt Eve? He got her looking at things that would attract her flesh to it versus what her spiritual eyes were really made to look at. So what we see there is that that is exactly what faith does for us. It allows us to see into what? The unseen realm, and see what is more real there than what we encounter in our flesh. And if you look at Ephesians 1:18, the apostolic prayer, what does Paul pray? That the eyes of your heart, now many translations will say understanding, but the word there is cardia, K-A-R-D-I-A, which really means the heart. The eyes of your heart. So he's talking about our spiritual seeing. And what does he want us to see? Because that's a good lead-in for today. He wants us to see what we already have in Christ Jesus complete in us today, so that we see and appreciate and walk in that on these step-by-steps that we go more, much, much more than we see and are dominated by our physical seeing and physical eyes. So that's a good lead-in to where we pick up today. And I want to start today talking about, as we talk about faith in His power, I want to start talking about now faith. And I might say now faith. So go to John 11 with me. The book of John, Big John chapter 11. This is the account of Jesus coming as Lazarus has passed. And you know the account. He was away. They sent, Mary and Martha sent to him and said, the one you love sick, come. Jesus didn't move right away. The Lord instructed him what to do. I believe he gave him a word of knowledge that he was already dead. So on the fourth day after he had passed, Jesus comes to the area. We're going to pick up in verse 17, which says just what I just said. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now, 4 days is really significant because in those days they believed after 3 days the spirit left and it was then no chance of anything. So now let's jump down to verse 21. Martha's gone out to meet him. Mary's in the house. Martha says to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now, what a wonderful thing to say. How would you like to go to somebody and they say, if you could have been here, I know you'd have prayed for him and he wouldn't have died. But what was she expressing? She was expressing that she had faith for something that had happened. So she had faith. She believed that had he been here, it could have changed what happened in the past. And if we think about it, that's easy for us to do as well. We can think about those things, say, well, if I'd just had this, or if I'd had more faith, then this could have happened. Look at verse 22. She says, even now, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. So she's bringing it up to, look, now I know you're the Messiah. Even if you ask God something now, it'll happen. And that sounds like she's on the right track, and she's getting close. And look at how Jesus responds to her. Now, remember what she just said. Even now, I know. Now, I think that even now there is more, I'm still assured that you're the Messiah. But the now is not for the present time. It's not referring to this moment. Jesus says to her then, right after she comments that, your brother shall rise again. So what is he telling her? You're right. I'm here. I can ask the Father, and He will rise again. But where is her faith? It's not in this moment. Look at 24. Martha says to Him, and this is good theology, but it's not now faith. Martha says to Him, I know that He will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. So she's got this good theology, but where is her faith for some future event? And a lot of times it's easier for us to think we're believing for something that's way out in the future than what we're staring at in the face today. And look at how Jesus responds to her. It's not the response I think he desired from her. 25, Jesus says to her, I am. Now let's just stop there. What did the Lord say to Moses when he said, who do I say sent him? I am that I am. So, what does I am constitute to you? It constitutes now, today. And for the Lord, not operating in time, it's all the same. But it's today. He says, I am. So Jesus is declaring who he is in the Lord. And then he continues by saying, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies. He's giving her some encouragement. Would you agree? I mean, he's saying, I am now, but he's telling her, yes, what you're saying is right. And then he says, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Now, that had to contradict her mind a little bit because of what had just happened. And then he says, do you believe this? What was his focus? I am. Now, do you remember in Revelation, in chapter 1, verse 4, it talks about Jesus. And if I asked you, what does Jesus say about himself there? So I'm going to tell you what he says, and I'll tell you to begin with, it's incorrect, what I'm about to say. He said, I'm the one that was, I'm the one that is, and I'm the one that will be. And that's the way we think about it. But you know, that's not what Jesus says. Jesus says, I am today. I was and I will be. Where does he want our faith in him to be? Not just in the past, not just in the future, but right now. That's his focus. And I just really hit me hard as we were putting some of this together, because I've misquoted that too. His focus for you and I is on today, this very moment, having faith in this moment today. Now faith. And look at what she says in 27. Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. So she's still saying this, but she still missed it. And then she went and ran and said, Jesus wants you, telling Mary to come. Look down, if you would, in verse 40. What should her response then with what Jesus had just said could have been, okay, raise him up. I believe you. You are the one. I look to you. But sometimes you see how good theology will get in the way of what we need today, because we're always looking forward instead of what can the Lord do with me today. Verse 40, Jesus said to them, did I not say to you, if you believe, you will see the glory of God? Now, is he talking about when he comes again, that second coming? No. He's talking about what? Now faith. And so I just want us to see how so often that we place our faith more in things that, or think we have more faith for things way out in the future, but he wants us to be believing today. And so for today, with this relationship that we have with Jesus, the Word, how should we see truth? We should see it as our dominant vision. We should see it as our response to the Lord in our faith today. And that Psalms 9 verse 10a really puts this in perspective for me. And those who know thy name, what is his name? I am. And those who know thy name will put their trust in thee. And we could add, now. So faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And we are going to have now faith. So I want to pick up here, and I want to begin to talk today about faith in his power. Faith in His power. So go to 1 Corinthians 2:5. Now let me just warn you, you can loosen your fingers up because we've got a lot of scripture to go through. And we're not going to stay on one verse for a long period of time. This verse that we're about to read, we're going to come back to in a moment. This verse, chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians, verse 5, simply says, your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on what? The power of God. So this is our jumping off point into this. The Darby and other translations might say that your faith might not stand in man's wisdom, but in God's power. So we're talking about faith in His power. Now to do that, I want us to back up and go back to what we talked about with the Ephesians 1 prayer earlier last week. And I want you to go to Colossians 1, and we're going to read 26 through 29 of first chapter of Colossians. Why are we going to do this? Because I want us to begin to enhance that image. Faith comes by hearing. We prayed that we would hear today. We said we declared we would have an open heart to receive, and I believe faith will come to you, and you're going to walk away stronger today as a result of what we're studying and looking at. Verse 26, that is the mystery which has been hidden in past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to His saints. What is that mystery? What is the mystery? That He would place Himself, His Holy Spirit, in us in a born-again spirit. And then we go to 27. To whom God will to make known what is the riches of the glory of that mystery, which is what? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, Christ, you know, is not Jesus' last name. It's really the word that means the anointed one. So here, instead of talking about Jesus the man, he's talking about Jesus the anointed one. And I like to think of it, Jesus and His anointing. So he's talking about here that you and I have received or going to receive this mystery. And what is this mystery? The anointed one and His anointing in you. Too often we think Jesus in me, thinking about the man part. But I want you to open your eyes to see the anointing in you. In verse 28, it says, and we proclaim Him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in, I'm going to say it again, the anointed one and His anointed. What is this saying to you and I? That as we learn and as we get revelation on who He is, we see that we are complete in Him and in His anointing. It's already in you. That's who you are. That's who He's made you to be. And then in verse 29, it says, and for this purpose I labor. So Paul is saying, this is why I'm doing what I'm doing. And I'm just going to tell you in preparation for what we're going to begin to get into the next 3 to 4 weeks as we change and look at the grace end of this equation. You're going to see grace in a little different light because Paul is talking about his calling right here. And yet you're going to see that's a grace that he's been given. His words, not mine. And as for this purpose I labor, striving according to what? His power, which does what? Works mightily within me. Paul is saying, I am laboring among you, and I can do it because I'm doing it in His power, which is working mightily in me. And he could have easily said, for you. So he's working through Paul. The power of God is working in Paul through him so that it impacts others. So here Paul is working, and we work from grace. We don't work to receive grace. We work from the grace he gives us. He's working under God's grace, this calling, which is on his life, which I would go ahead and say, he is graced to proclaim the word, and he's graced to have the supernatural occur as he proclaims the word. And you're going to see that momentarily and more than once. And it's according to, or in proportion to, he's able to do this in proportion to the power which is working in him. So what he's accomplished is being linked to the power that is working within him. And you know the same's true with you and I? And we'll see that in a verse in just a moment. And that raises some questions. And this power is working in Paul. So I want to ask you the question. Do we have the same Holy Spirit? Yes. Do we have the same? We have Jesus, the man. So we have the anointed one. And we have what? His anointing there with us. That power. And that's in us as well. Now, if that's the case, then should we expect and should we be able to say of ourselves, I have this same power working mightily in me? Yes, we should, for everything that we're called to do. And don't think that Paul was called to do mostly what you can't do. There's a big overlap. So let's talk a minute about faith in his power in us. John 1:16. And this is where you need to get nimble with your fingers, because we're not going to dwell on one of these very long. John 1:16. For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. So I wanted to just focus in on all his fullness. That includes his power in us. Ephesians 1:23. And if you're writing and want to write and let me just read to you, that's fine too. 1:23, talking about he's been given his head to all things to the church, which is his body, of which you and I are a part, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The fullness of him who fills all in all. The Weiss translation says, he is constantly filling all things, talking about us, with all things. The fullness in you and I, that power. Now let's go to 2 Corinthians 4. He's told us what he's put in us, and it's continuing to. We're continuing to be filled with that fullness. So 2 Corinthians 4:13 says, but having the same spirit, little s, of faith, according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we also speak. Now, most of the time we focus in on we believe and therefore we also speak. I want to focus on the first part of that. We having the same spirit of faith. The word spirit here is not referring to the Holy Spirit. It's referring to our attitude or our mental disposition, how we view ourselves, how we see ourselves. I've given the example before of I had an opportunity to play on a state championship basketball team. And the spirit that we had pervaded the school. When we went out to play, we knew we were going to win, and so did our classmates. There was school spirit. This is what I'm talking about. They grabbed hold of the same attitude that we had as players. That is what this is talking about here. Because we have that same attitude toward our faith and the power that we're believing in, that power is working in us just like it is Paul, just like it did Jesus. Jesus demonstrated the power. Would you agree? Why did people flock to Jesus? Because they saw the demonstration of the power. That's why they traveled miles. That's probably why they went out to hear what he would teach. Because always when he taught, what happened? Teaching, preaching, and healing. And if he healed first, then what came next? Teaching and ministering. So those two went together. But people flocked to him. He said, it's not me who does the work. So who did he give credit to? Whose power was operating him? the Father's power was. So how about you and I? If we have that same mental disposition of ourselves, might we operate, if we believe in His power, might we operate and things flow from us for others just like He did? I think so. Galatians 2:20. So I'm just trying to build our faith right now. I believe the Lord wanted to build our faith in who we have in us and what we have through the one who is there with us. Galatians 2:20. You know this well. I have been crucified with Christ, something that already happened, and it's no longer I who live. Well, I'm still living in this flesh, but what is this talking about? My spirit man, the new created spirit man. He goes on and says, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered Himself up for me. Now, if we were crucified and we have been raised, then that means the fullness of Him is already inside us, right? We're not trying to get more. Jesus, the Anointed One and His anointing, is dwelling in me. That's power. Now, you're in near. Go back to 2 Corinthians 4. And we're going to look at two verses, 6 and 7. 2 Corinthians 4, 6 and 7. Verse 6, for God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness. Let's just stop there. I want to focus on light. We hear a lot today about light and power. And light is a form of power. It is a wavelength that is power. What do we hear? Laser beams. You're able to concentrate the power and light into a very small, powerful beam. And there's discussions that we have military weapons now that can focus a laser beam on a plane and knock it out of the sky. Great power in that. What do we also hear a lot about today? Well, we want to have solar power. We're kind of getting energy from that for what many would say is minimal investment. So I want you not to see light as just enlightenment, but I want you to begin to think of light as a source of power that has come to you. And we'll look at some scriptures that, or talk about some that say that. There's power in that. What does Isaiah 60, verse 1 say? Arise and do what? Shine. In other words, let what's inside you come through, be seen from others, not reflecting it, but let what's inside you come. For your what has come? Light, the power that came into you has come. So go back to 2 Corinthians 4 and look at verse 6 again. Light shall shine out of the darkness. And we know that light is so powerful that darkness is dispelled when light comes on it. And that's true in the physical sense, and it's true in the spiritual sense. So light shall shine out of darkness, and the one who has shone, where? In our hearts, to give us the light. I want to just say the light and the power of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus, in the face of who? Or does your Bible say Jesus, or does it say Christ, or says both? Okay. The word there is literally Christos, which is Christ for the Anointed One. So he's talking about here again that power coming in the face of the Anointed One and the anointing that is upon him, which lives in us, that we have been establishing. Verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. Let's go back to the first word. But we have this treasure. The word treasure there in the Greek language literally means an inexhaustible supply of riches. an inexhaustible supply of riches. So what is inside you? An inexhaustible supply of what God has placed in there. Now, earthen there literally means something that's fragile and that could be easily broken. We know it's talking about our flesh. So this treasure, this inexhaustible supply, is dwelling in this fragile being that is our bodies here on this earth. And it's what? What did He put in our hearts? What did He do? He shone. He put light in our hearts. He deposited that in us. And then let's talk about the power. The power is referred to in several different ways depending on the translation. My New American Standard says surpassing greatness of the power. Other translations say the excellence of the power. I like the Complete Jewish Bible. It says the overwhelming power. Another translation says exceeding greatness. So I'm going to pause again and ask the question, where is this power residing? In this earthen vessel that we're looking at each other, now, or is this going to be in our glorified bodies? It's in this fragile vessel. The glorified body is not going to be fragile. It's going to have an eternal nature to it. This is inside us. Now, He's saying that so that we won't try to do things in the flesh, but we will try to let the power work of God. We'll see the difference in it. If you're called to do something that you can do in the flesh, then that's that builds on who you've been made to be, but it's not partaking of that supernatural element that we have in life. Now, if that is so, can I ask the question, why don't we see it widely displayed today? If that's the kind of power that we have dwelling within us, and I would submit to you, it's because most people who are believers do not have faith in His power in me. Now, that can come from several different things. They can make a choice to say, well, I'm not God, He is, so we'll just let Him work with His power when He wants to. Some might just choose not to believe it in that case. Others may have that perspective out of ignorance because they've never been taught it, never seen the revelation of what the Word is teaching. Still others would say, well, I've never experienced it, so it must not be true. But they're taking their experiences over the Word, and what do we want to do? We want to elevate our experiences up to the Word. And then the final thing that I thought about was traditions. Well, that's just the way that it was done by so-and-so and so-and-so before them, and all through my family it's been that way. And you remember Jesus said that you make my commandments of no effect because of your traditions? But what did we see earlier? His word was power. His word was life, light. And so what we could say just the same is our traditions can make the power of God of no effect. Isn't that what happened when Jesus could do no mighty miracles there in His hometown? Well, it's just Jesus. They brought Him down to the earthly level. So let's talk a minute about the power. And I hope that you are experiencing, even as I am right now and certainly have these past several days, as I've studied these scriptures we've just looked at, I could just sense faith in His power rising in me just as we begin to talk about this and as I begin to put this together. So I want you to go back to 1 Corinthians 2. We looked at verse 5 earlier, and we'll want to look at the preceding verses to 5. And we want to see the power on display. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. Paul's saying, and a lot of people would say that, a lot of scholars, that he wasn't the greatest speaker. He wasn't coming with this great oratory, like so many people can get up and just give a wonderful speech that inspires and yet say very little. When I think about that, I think about too many of our politicians today. Because it sounds real good, but it's really all about them. And Paul is not saying that. He said, I'm proclaiming the testimony of God. Verse 2, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Now let's hold our place right there. I want you to let me read to you 1 Corinthians 1:18. 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the word of the cross to those who are perishing is what? Foolishness. But to us who are being saved, who have been saved and are continually refreshed, the filling of all things with the filling of all things. What is the cross? It is the power of God. So when he's coming, saying, I'm preaching just Jesus and him crucified, what is he saying I'm preaching? He's saying, I am declaring the power of God, the power of the cross. I would say that resurrection power that raised you and I up and that dwells in us. Romans 8:2 tells us that, doesn't it? But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised Christ up from the dead shall also do what? Quicken, make alive your mortal bodies. How? By the spirit, through the anointing, through the power that dwells in us, that power working in you. And so we need to begin to ask ourselves, do I believe that? Now let's go back to 1 Corinthians 2 and pick up in verse 3. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. Now, we don't think of Paul as being that way. But I'm going to tell you, there are times, and if you think about it, you'll identify with this. There are times for me when he's asked me to do some of the things that we've been called to do of late, that I'm doing it in fear and trembling and in great weakness. Can I say that a different way? I'm doing it out of total submission to him, knowing I can't do it. This is how Paul is coming to them. So Paul is saying, this is nothing about me. And then in verse 4, he says, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but were in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Whose power? The Lord's power. He's saying that. Verse 5. And he's saying that I'm doing this that your faith should not rest on the wisdom of men. In other words, I don't want you just to take what I'm saying and think I'm somebody super smart who got a revelation that you can't ever get. I want you to have your faith not on what I say, but in what? How does he finish that statement? But he wants us to have faith in or on the power of God. Faith in his power in me. Now the word power, dunamis, comes from a word dunamahi, which literally means power or that which makes possible. And so we could say power which makes possible. That which makes possible. And what does it make possible? Anything that we have need for it to come into being. Everything pertaining to our salvation, including, you can even include creation, all of that creative power is dwelling in us, in the Anointed One, and in His anointing, the Holy Spirit. Go to Hebrews chapter 6. Several weeks ago, on a Sunday evening, and you can go hear that on the website, I taught on raising your sights. Increasing your expectations. It ties in real well with what we were talking about here, if you have a chance to listen to it. Now, in this section of Scripture, it's talking about those who have been enlightened and who have fallen away. a little bit, but I don't want to focus on that. I want to focus on partaking of what the heavenly gift is. Verse 4, for in this case, those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift. Now, what does that mean? If we taste something, we just don't look at that and say, boy, that looks like it would taste good. We have partaken of it. We've experienced it. So we have experienced the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit. That's you and I. That's what we've been talking about. And then verse 5, it lists two things in addition. It said, we've also have tasted of the good word of God. Now, particularly for people who are coming to a gathering to be taught the word of God, you would say, amen to that. I'm here to taste the good word of God. And most Christians would say, yes, it's about the good word. I've tasted that. So we can all readily accept that. Would you agree? Well, I would submit to you that this next phrase, we ought to embrace this in the same way we embrace the word. So I'm going to read 5 in total again. And have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come. So he's talking about powers of the age to come as if they're way out there, but he's saying we've already tasted of them. Because too many of us are thinking about future powers. Yeah, we have faith in the power in the future, but we want faith right now. He's saying this is what these people partook of, and then they fell away. But the question for you and I with this is, do you identify as much with tasting of the power of God as you do tasting of the revelation of the Word of God that you've gotten? And I think most of us would have to agree we need to let the faith grow in that second area a little more. And it will, even as we're teaching today. Why is that? For most people, again, and we said this earlier in different words, their faith doesn't rest in the power of God for today, except as it pertains to salvation. But this doesn't limit it, does it? It just says they've tasted of the powers of the age to come. Most of them don't see that they have any responsibility for it. Well, we'll just let God, if he wants, his power will come and that'll happen. But that's not what I believe the Bible teaches. What have we seen? What is the truth? That this power already resides where? In us. And I believe the Lord wants it manifesting in us to a much, much higher degree. 1 Corinthians 4. Go back to 1 Corinthians. And I've got just a couple more scriptures for you. But I'd like to finish this up this morning because it flows together. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 18. This is Paul talking about to the church how some people had been. So this is not as I'm talking to you. Now some have become arrogant as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you soon if the Lord wills, and I shall find out not the words of those who are arrogant, but their power. What's he saying? Are others who are making themselves up as big teachers and telling you things, are you hearing not only the word, but are you witnessing, are they demonstrating what? The power of God. Because remember, we saw those two tied together. And then he goes on to say, verse 20, for the kingdom of God does not consist in words. And literally, words there means talk. But it consists of what? Power. Now that says to me clearly, for you and I today, the Lord has prepared us to carry this power in these earthen vessels, his power, so that we can do what? Have it demonstrated. Have our light shining. Now, I know this is raising our sights a little bit, but I think it's good for us to do. The New Living Translation says, for the kingdom of God is not just a lot of talk, but it's living by God's power. Boy, I really like that. Let me read it one more time. For the kingdom of God is not just a lot of talk. It's by living. It is living by God's power. Now, we got to pause a minute. It's living by God's power. Acts 17:28 says, in Him we do what? Live, and we move, and we have our being, or that's who we are. So all of this that we're talking about is this His power working in us and through us for others. Let's look at another example. 1 Thessalonians 1:5. 1 Thessalonians 1:5. Paul, in his opening comments to the folks in Thessalonica, say, for the gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. How did this word come? Not just in talk, but in power. The Amplified. For our preaching of the glad tidings, the gospel, came to you not only in word, but also in its own inherent power and in the Holy Spirit and with great conviction on our part and absolute certainty. Now, don't get hung up on the words, because when we looked at 1 Corinthians 4:13 earlier, and it talked about power, that's where it said, I believe. So we could say, I believe in His power, therefore I speak. The New Living Translation says, it was not with words, and it was not only with words, but also with power. For the Holy Spirit gave you full assurance, and I would add, by demonstrating that which we said was true. So we see begin to see the connection between what we're saying and speaking and power. How do kings rule? By decreeing and speaking. How was the universe created? By speaking, and the Holy Spirit performed it, the power of God. Hebrews 1:3. Can you sense faith rising in you as we even talk about this? Hebrews 1:3. He, talking about Jesus, is the radiance of His glory, talking about the Father, and the exact representation of His nature. And look at this next phrase. And upholds He, the Word, manifest, He, the Messiah, the Anointed One, and His anointing, upholds all things by the Word of His power. He doesn't say by the power of His words. By the Word of His power. That's intimating that He knows His power, and He knows when He speaks the Word, that power is going to do what? Accompany and be with that Word. And finally, before we leave there, Jesus is the exact representation of the Father. Let me say that differently. His spirit DNA is just like Daddy's. Now, how about you and I? If we think back to those of you who were here last year when we talked about the fruit of the Spirit, that's one of the things we really saw over and over again, is that His nature, His very DNA, is included in our spirit today. And how do we release that? By speaking the word of our power that we believe. Romans 15, the last scripture. And I'm going to start with verse 13, because this is a verse that I really have come to value. Romans 15:13. Now may the God of hope. Now what does hope represent? Future. Joyful expectation. May the God of joyful expectation fill you with all joy and peace in doing what? in believing that you may abound in hope. And how are we going to abound in hope? By and through the power of His Spirit. Because we know that when we have hope, we can bring that hope and make it substance, because now faith is the substance of things hoped for. So we're seeing these things brought together. Too often we think about, well, I can have hope because it's way out there in the future. No, when you've got hope for the future and now faith, you've just brought those things together. You don't get one without the, you don't have to get one without the other. You can't just have, don't just think I can have hope and I haven't got my faith there. No, when you've got joyful expectation, you believed you've received it. And that's what faith is. Verse 14, and concerning you, my brethren, I myself am also, I am convinced that you are yourselves are full of goodness, full of all knowledge, and able to admonish one another. In other words, don't think you're nothing. But I have written very boldly to you on some points so as to remind you, because of the grace that was given to me from God. The grace, the calling that he received from God. And how did Paul say he was able to accomplish that grace that he'd been given, that calling earlier? Through the power. So here again, he's saying, because the grace that was given to me from God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. So there's the anointed one and there's the earthly body of Jesus. Ministering as a priest, the gospel of God, that my offering of the Gentiles might become acceptable, sanctified by the Spirit. Therefore, in Christ Jesus, I have found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God. For I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed. In other words, they heard, they received it, they saw it, they received it, and they're now doing what he's told them. And how did that happen? Resulting in the obedience of the it was accomplished through me. And then the parenthetical, or the part between the commas in verse 18, says what resulted. It resulted, it was accomplished through me in the power of signs and wonders and in the power of the Spirit. So how was it accomplished? How was Paul's grace calling to the Gentiles accomplished? Through the power that was working in him. We kind of made full circle to one of the scriptures we started with. That power that was working in him. Now I want you to look at the last part of 19. Paul's so convinced of this that he says, so that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel. Paul is saying to us that until we see this word with power, that the gospel has not been fully preached. So how do we come to church on Sundays? Or to studies like we're doing today, to other meetings? Are we coming with an expectation just to hear the word? Or are we coming with an expectation of word and power? We put a lot of faith in the word. Today, I believe the Lord is challenging us. Expect when you hear my word taught, the power, the anointing to be manifested. So if we're going to do this, then I would submit to you, we must first acknowledge the power working in me. That's a big first step for a lot of people, but I believe it's the critical step. This is also the same power that will manifest through me as I work in the grace that I've been called to use. And how does it come? By grace, through faith, and with those two, that power of God comes. You know, to me, it's like my faith is a fuse in the link to the power. If I've got little faith and a big job that requires big power, then what happens in an earthly sense when you hook up a big, really big motor in a circuit that has a very small fuse in it? In other words, the circuit is not complete anymore. The power gets to that fuse and it does not flow any further. But what happens when you put the appropriate size fuse in something? The power flows through the fuse. It doesn't overwhelm the fuse. And it flows and it accomplishes that, if I can quote scripture, whereunto it was sent. It makes something work just like it was supposed to. That's the way I believe that power ought to be. Now, God's power, I've come to the realization, needs to be one of my and one of yours greatest realities. Because what have we seen today? The kingdom of God is not just word, but it's of power. This needs to be one of my greatest realities. Let me tell you how I think this ought to be manifested. When you, or for us who have children and or grandchildren, for our grandchildren and our children and for ourselves, if we are asked, what do you believe? What have you come to believe in your church? Our response should not be just about words or about even scriptures. But the greatest reality ought to be, and my words ought to be, let me tell you how the power of God was manifested in my life. Let me tell you how God worked through me to help somebody else. What are we saying? It's not just about a concept. It's about something I have witnessed, I've received it, I've experienced it. I have tasted of the power of the ages to come. That ought to be the greatest testimony, because nobody can argue with you about that. They cannot take it away from you. Let me tell you about the power in my life. I'm convinced that faith in this power positions you and I to step up and receive the abundance of grace that He wants to pour out upon us, filling all with all things, so that that grace to accomplish for Him and the power will manifest what He wants us to do for me and also through me. And that, brethren, is how I believe we exhibit now faith, is when things come up and we meet people who have needs, through the power of God in us, we're able to minister exactly what they need. Gifts of the Spirit flowing, all of it together. Faith in His power. Let us increase from this day forward in this. And how is it going to increase? Because He's going to give us revelation. He's going to give us more light. He's going to put power on His word so that we see it and it becomes real in our hearts.